Thank you, Brother Ross, for leading us in those songs. Good to see everybody this morning. We really have a good number of visitors. We appreciate every one of you. Thank you for coming our way. Even a good friend of ours from Bowling Green is here this morning. We're very blessed. We're very blessed. We often mention when we have a good number of visitors, just a qualifier at the beginning. If there's something that you see or don't understand or hear, bring that to our attention after services. We'd be happy to discuss that with you. Any question you might have from God's Word. We try to follow God's Word to the best of our ability in everything we do, even in our worship as well. Everything you've seen done this morning is because the Word of God has allowed us to do that through His authorized commandment. You know, we think about the prayers are given in Acts 2:42. The early church offered prayers. When we think about the giving of our means, 1 Corinthians 16:2, as TJ read, the taking of the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And even the delivering of God's Word, as a message from His Word, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. So everything we seek to do is to be patterned after God's Word. And we seek to avoid those things that are just not found in that pattern. We talked about in Bible class this morning an illustration of building something by an instruction booklet. And when you deviate from the instructions, you don't build exactly what the manufacturer intended to be built. And when we think about the Church of Jesus Christ, if we understand that it is He who has built the house, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain those who build it, as we read there in Psalm 127, that we understand that we're to follow the instruction manual given to us so that we might bring glory to God by serving Him with our lives. Well, as mentioned this morning, the series we've been doing on parenting, I started last week. I'm going to continue this week. And tonight I'm going to switch gears and do a short lesson on prayer. But of course, we are all concerned about our children and raising them in the Lord. We think about the great inspiring words of Joshua a long time ago where he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That ought to be the heart of every parent that seeks to be pleasing to God. And so we're going to continue our theme of parenting today and spend most of our time looking at a pertinent parenting passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. When I think about parenting, there's two passages that really come to my mind and I think that often remind me of where I need to refocus and re-energize my efforts. Deuteronomy 6 is one and Ephesians 6 is the other. And so, Lord willing, next week we'll look at Ephesians chapter 6. Now, way of introduction, let me say all of these lessons on parenting are going to be a lot easier for you to accept and to obey if you remember a few things about your children. If I remember a few things about my children. Number one, that is that God created your child. Remember David said in Psalm 139, 13 through 14, where how God had formed His inward parts. He was fashioned in His mother's womb, he says. He says, "I was fearfully and wonderfully made." And so each one of us have to remember that about our children. They were made by God. They were made by God. And God gave you that child as a gift. Remember, like arrows in a man's hand, in a warrior's hand. These are beautiful gifts given to us that we need to point and aim in the right direction. We don't just casually fire an arrow here and fire one there. They need to be aimed with careful forethought and attention. God gave that child to you as a gift, and that child is to be a blessing to you. And that's what that Psalm 127 goes on to say as we read this morning before our services. Blessings, a heritage around our table. A blessing from God, not a curse. As some seem to be by their own children, cursed by them. A disdain because they did not respect their parental authority and guidance. The children are to be a blessing by God's design. And remember that God wants your child back. And that's where Deuteronomy 6 really comes in. Let's go ahead and turn there now if we can. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Where you'll see in this passage how God has, in the Old Covenant, given His law. And he desired his Old Testament people to follow that law, the Jews. He wanted them to reach the promised land, to be blessed by God. But they had to understand that that was a two-way street. In order for God to do that, they had to do something in return. And that was to obey Him, to follow His instructions. And God realized that that spirit had to be planted very early in the young heart. If they remain in that land for very long, they're going to have to teach these things diligently to their children. And so while the law has changed, we're people governed by the new covenant, the New Testament, the covenant of Christ. The principle here remains the same, and that is that we have effective teaching of our children at a young age so that God does get our child back one day. So let's read this text that we're going to study this morning. In Deuteronomy 6, there in verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So as you see there, we mentioned this is part of that old covenant God is trying to pass on to His people in the promised land. "Hear, O Israel," He says in verse 4. But we notice in verse 5 a little bit of the New Testament and the Old Testament, don't we? Where the Lord says the greatest commandment of all was to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So these are the tools in which God receives our child back. Why teach them so constantly? What's that all about? Well, so that God is implanted in their hearts and minds at an early age, and that when they have come to age, that they come back to His authority. So we see there in verse 4 and 5, loving God with all your heart, with all your soul and your strength. These words be with you in your heart. That God is to be the center of your universe. So it all begins with worshiping the right God in the right way, serving God. Because there's only one God. There's no idols. And that includes the idols of today, where we take something and we put it above serving God. That then effectively becomes an idol. It may not be a statue per se, but it becomes an idol nonetheless. And that makes a lot of things idols for people, doesn't it? It could be their money. It could be their family. It could be their job. It could even be just the church of their choice. I mean, whatever feels good to me, that's what I'm going to do to worship God. And they put themselves essentially as the object of worship then, as opposed to how has God asked that we worship Him and that we approach Him. God says, listen, I am one. There is only one way to serve this one God. And friends, you see, you cannot teach your children anything unless you commit yourself first to true religion. And you must love God with all of your heart and with all your soul. That means you internalize everything you believe about God, and it fashions who you are. So it's not just about having the right doctrine. It's about having the right heart. You have to love Him with all of that heart. It has to be internal to you. And if, in fact, if it's not, you will fail in teaching your children. And that's why God starts here. I'm impressed with this passage and Ephesians 6. Both times God starts with the parent. God starts right there. That if it's not in their heart first, you're going to fail in conveying that to your children. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where Moses reiterates the Ten Commandments before they go into the Promised Land. The first commandments given all revolve around God. In Deuteronomy chapter 5,
There, verse 6, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself in a carved image any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Notice, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. So all these commandments at the first of the 10 are given surrounding God. And then you'll see, verse 16, surrounding people, honoring father and mother, shall not commit murder, commit adultery, shall not steal, shall not bear false. So then it begins to our relationship with others. So God even symbolically shows within those commandments that He's first. And that if you get that right, then the rest follows suit. You get that wrong, well, you know how that will go then. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon, the wise man who wrote this book, tried doing everything first and realized the order was wrong. And so at the end of his book in Ecclesiastes 12, he said this, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So he said, when I sum up life, this is it. This is man's all. Fear God and keep His commandments. He must be the center of all that we do, where we worship, our selection of entertainment, where we live and work and school, and how all that affects and impacts our lives and our children. Even our budget, you know, God is the center of all these things. And if He's not, then you can stop right here. Because you're going to fail then in the following verses of Deuteronomy chapter 6. You've got to get you right before you can get your child right. That's always the order. So back there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, as we read on further, after we love God with all of our hearts, and that be the primary essence for why we then would have these words in our heart, then we can convey them to our children. And he goes on to say in Deuteronomy 6:7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Notice, it didn't say kind of like haphazardly. He didn't say just kind of casually and, you know, whenever you feel like it. Or whenever it's convenient for you. But teach them diligently. That is a word that describes giving all effort to. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. I love this verse. It really describes how God's Word needs to permeate our lives. I mean, this goes a lot further beyond just filling the blanks on a lesson book for Sunday morning and Wednesday night, right? Our children need to see a home that talks about the Scriptures. And it needs to be often, we learn from this passage. But you know what? If you have the right heart, that's not a hard thing. You see why God started there first. Because the wrong heart thinks about the wrong things and then talks about those things. Now, those things may not be inherently sinful, but they just may be of this earth and of this world. You see that? But the Bible tells us, Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what fills your mind will be the things that you think about. So it may be that you need to switch your thinking. Make it spiritual. Make it scriptural. Read the Bible all the time, and I'll tell you, that'll be what you'll think about and what you'll talk about.
And we're supposed to do that. 2 Timothy 2:15, right? To study to show yourself approved unto God. Stephen, why do you study? Well, I want to show myself approved unto God. That's why. It should be the reason why you study. Acts 17:11, they search the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Do we do that? Do our children see that we do that? Notice the action verbs in this verse here. Sit, walk, lie, rise. About every action you can do in a day. I mean, what more can you do in a day? So this is saying more than just teach them all the time. But also teach them from life situations. Right? When you're walking by the way, you teach them about every angle from every trial, out of every struggle, out of every moment in life. And that makes God's teachings come to life. It isn't enough just to sit down and let's say, I'm going to just read a Bible verse to you and then let's go on our way the rest of the day. Now that's important to do. But they have to see the Lord in everything that we do. That all of life becomes like a blackboard or a whiteboard or a projector screen by which you teach God's truth to them. So it's unending. It's constant. Even if you're outside in the playground with them. There's a plethora of things that you and I can take advantage of to point out God surrounding them in their life. Situations at work. You know, this is what happened today and it made me think about this verse or this illustration in the Word of God. This occasion that happened to David or this is what happened to Peter. And it made me think about how he worked through that and how I need to do this and do that. Or how, as I shared with you in Bible class, an individual I met at Sam's and talked with them about some things. You know, you just convey these things to your children. They can see that these teachings are a part of your life. It sets up the right convictions and the right standards going into life's situations. So teach them all the time. In James chapter 1, there verse 22, James 1:22, James says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." So God says it's not good enough to just sit and hear. But you have to do. You have to do. And so as we sit with our children by the way, when we're walking or rising up, when we talk about these life situations, we're telling them, now here's what we did. Here's what we did. Now, it's not a bragging situation. It's a teaching situation. And it's certainly not, you know, bragging by saying, look what I did, because it's not that we always do right all the time. Sometimes we fail. And we should say, here's what I did, and here's what God's Word says about that. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry. Dad did wrong. And Dad needs to repent. Dad needs to make change in his life and do right the next time. Your kids ever hear you say something like that? I tell you, that will speak volumes to them. It certainly will. If you only share with them the times you did the right thing, then they're going to feel like it's an immeasurable standard which they'll never attain. But if they see that there's also times where you did the wrong thing and how you sought to make correction of it, then they're going to realize that you know, perfection comes through forgiveness. God's way of making us perfect is through forgiveness, and that's going to teach volumes to them little ones as well. So our homes next are to be their first world. And that's what he says in Deuteronomy 6, 8, and 9. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The house will be their only world that they will actually know for the first few years. And that will form their worldview. And it's just a short little time that they're at home with us.
This verse says that they need lots and lots of reminders. Wherever they go, they need reminders. Let your house show them that you value God in everything that you do. You know, some houses have Bible verses on their walls. And little plaques remind them of great truths or great heroes of the faith. Maybe you have Bibles in every room of your house. And you read, you take time reading in every room of your house. Praying in every room of your house. They're acting like little memorials for them as they grow up. Maybe you even can remember as a child. Maybe going to grandma's house. Or your dad, your mom and dad's, maybe they had a certain picture in the bathroom. A certain verse. And like that, you can recall it.
Bind them as a sign in your hand and as fondness between your eyes. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Memorials speak volumes.
That's why every first day of the week we partake of this memorial established by the Lord to remind us of what He did for us on the cross. And thereby following the pattern of the first church, Acts 20 and verse 7 again. I'll never forget when I went to Oklahoma City, and while I was there holding a gospel meeting, one of the members took me to see the Oklahoma City Memorial where the bombing had taken place. And I can recall it very vividly, memorial, the very arches that supposedly try to suspend time in that moment. And there's these chairs that are glass chairs that sit on the memorial and between those arches, and at night they light up. And the chair, each one of those represents a person that died in that blast. And I'll never forget, it breaks my heart, but there was these little tiny chairs that represented the children that died in that blast. I only saw that memorial one time. I'll never forget it. You see, the Lord says, if they imagine seeing Me and My Word in your house all the time, they'll never forget it. They'll never depart from them. So they need to see memorials not only in the house, but in us as models for them of this truth. Now, look in Proverbs chapter 15. Mom and Dad, how do we behave? What are we showing to our children, displaying to our children by our lives and by our actions that are important to us? Is it watching TV all the time? Doing crafts all the time? What is it? Is it maybe always emphasis on our monetary possessions? The Bible says in Proverbs 15, verse 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. See, the simple things are the important things. And we got to convey that to our children. Otherwise, we'll be teaching them something else. That this world is what controls us. And where it tells us to go, there we're going to go. If it says right, we'll go right. If it says left, we'll go left. If our boss says this, and even though it's against God's will, then we're going to have to do it because after all, He's our boss. Are we teaching them that when they grow up, they need to be caught up in the rat race of life? Friends, they'll have a much easier time serving God if we don't teach them that. Our society teaches us if we can just get a little bit more, if we can just get right here, then you'll be happier. And guess what? You get there and you find out, no, you're not. You're not. And all you did was fuel your discontentment. And so you create another self-created stage by which to climb, and you think that'll be the plan. And the Lord said, no. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than the fatted calf with hatred. If we
don't work towards finding contentment in the Lord, then we're going to find discontentment. And we'll continue to feed that. And our children will see that. In Matthew chapter 6, see, this is one reason why some parents feel they don't have time to attend to their children, to teach their children, to make their houses that are set up for their children, is because they're so busy with everything else in life. Someone once said that the way you spell devil is B-U-S-Y. I think there's some truth to that. I mean, just always being busy. Because it shows what our focus is, what our true God is. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So wherever you place your treasure, your value in life, that's where your heart's going to be. If it's with the Lord, then this will be an easy thing to do. That's why he starts off there in Deuteronomy 6, "Love the Lord with all your heart." But if it's not, then this will always be a struggle. And you'll never have time because you're divided in your heart with what you're wanting to really serve. And God says, he actually says in verse 24, "No man can serve two masters." You have to choose. Now back in Matthew 5, you look at the Beatitudes, the very spirit that Jesus said would be implanted in those that would seek Him in spirit and truth. He says in Matthew 5, 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, and for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So in contrast to having this treasure on earth, the people of God have the treasure somewhere else. And that often means struggle here on earth. But look at the inward characteristic revealed by the Lord here. We read of the spirit of humility, the spirit of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, an insatiable desire to say, I want to follow God's Word and know what His Word tells me to do. We see a spirit of hospitality. Right, a spirit of mercy, a spirit of overcoming hostility and hatred. See, those have got to be the right models and memorials that our children take from the home. Else it'll be the wrong model and the wrong memorials. You know, David, you read of David in his life, and he sinned so extremely. I mean, with Bathsheba and then with Uriah the Hittite and essentially murdering Uriah. And David knows what he did. Nathan pointed it out, and David knows what he had became. But later on in life, David tells his son Solomon, "Oh Solomon, Solomon, you know the commandments. Obey all the commandments of God, Solomon. You obey God." And what does Solomon do? Solomon goes out and is worse than David. He multiplies wives in just unbelievable numbers. Concubines numbering in the hundreds. Eventually becomes a man of despair, devastated in his life. And his son Rehoboam, what does he become? A total disaster. Not a bright light in any way. And the kingdom is shattered in two pieces. Because Rehoboam lost the kingdom because he decided to listen to his peers instead of the parents. Let me tell you, if children aren't getting the instruction from their parents, they're going to get it from their peers. They're going to get it one way or the other. You just have a choice on where it's going to come from. But here's the point about David and Solomon, is that, and I'm not saying that there wasn't repentance, for we do read that. And that there's forgiveness. We do read that in the Bible. But here's the point, is that our actions become models for our children, and that's hard to undo, whether that's good or bad. So let it be for good. Let it be for good. Let it be for good.
Friends, believe me, folks, you cannot just beat your kids into obedience while you yourself are compromising. It doesn't work. I found this quote from Tim Cohen. I thought it was very, very important, and it kind of puts together what I was trying to say. He said, "Parents must be aware of the personal value of truth for their own sakes, and not just for the sakes of their children. We cannot simply make a child believe in a truth because it's good for them. Instead, it is the authenticity of parental commitment to truth apart from the lives of the children that brings freedom to share or pass on that truth to them." I say amen to that. That's the reality. In other words, the children want to see that you believe that truth first. Regardless of what they do or how they're going to act or respond or grow up, this is who mom and dad are at the very core of their being. And by seeing that, then that opens them to the reception of that truth. It's not just because they're trying to engineer a response out of me. See? It's because mom and dad really believe that. Mom and dad believe that heaven and hell hang in the balances over that. Mom and dad believe that I'll either stand before God and be told to depart or be told, welcome home. And they believe that with all their hearts. See, that then allows you the opportunity to have a way in which to convey that to them truthfully. Make sure there's authenticity in what you do and not just a box you're trying to check off because, hey, that's just what we do. And last for this morning, there must be trust in God. There must be trust in God. You see, God is the one that gave Deuteronomy 6, gave Ephesians 6. He's the one that wrote these words that we have been studying from His holy word today. And so we have to accept those words, to believe those words. And when you've done all that you can to uphold those words, then to trust God to do the rest, right? Proverbs 22:6, train up the child in the way he should go, and what? And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. So we've got to trust the training, to trust that instruction manual that God had put together by His divine design. And yes, you'll make a lot of mistakes. We all do along the way. But if you've done your best, trust God that He who has begun a good work will perform it to the day of Lord Jesus Christ. Trust. And that will translate, of course, into prayer. A whole lot of prayer, praying for our children. Don't wait till some emergency takes place, some problem. We do so every day, just like Job did for his children, offering sacrifices for his children every day. We need to be people of prayer, and that prayer displays that we trust God. We trust that your word is right. Amen. That if I hold my end of the bargain, you'll hold up your end of the bargain, because your word is right and you cannot lie. We have to realize that we have a very short time in training our children. And yes, I understand it's complicated. And this lesson is one of those higher level lessons. We haven't got to some of the nuts and bolts of some things that we're going to get into, the nitty gritty of some things eventually in this series. I realize life is complicated. But what I want us to understand is to realize this, is the Bible is not complicated. The situation may be, but the Bible is not. It's very, very simple. And we've seen it here summarized very succinctly by God, what we can do to be the parents that God would have us to be. And understand this, that progress or digress is evident. It will be evident. It's one reason why God says to look at one's children before you make that man an elder. It's why Jesus said wisdom is justified by her children. Now, He used that figuratively, but in order for that to make sense, it had to literally be true as well. So you see your children.
You see my children. I see your children. And they tell me something about you. And mine will tell you something about me. It's like we're writing a page every day. That's daunting, isn't it? It's humbling. But Deuteronomy 6 here gives us a key on how to write a book with our children that has a happy ending with us around the throne of God forevermore. And is that not what we want more than anything in this life? Amen. It must be. Deuteronomy 5:29, Moses says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." So may God bless us in that wonderful task. Remember, God created your child. God gave your child to you as a gift. God meant your child to be a blessing, and God wants your child back. And these are the tools to help us do that. Now, if you're here this morning, you're outside of Christ Jesus. We never want to conclude a service without giving an opportunity for one to obey the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is very simple. It is man that has complicated it, made it a perverted gospel. But the unperverted gospel of Christ says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Now, I know a man comes along today and says, "No, no. He who believes is saved, and then they can later on be baptized." But that's not what Jesus said. Then there's others that will say, "No one is saved before they're even born." Then they grow up to later be baptized and believe. And that's not what Jesus said either. That's predestination. Then there's some that say they're saved at a baby. Maybe baptized. And then later on go up to believe. That's not what Jesus said either. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." We're going to follow the order of Christ here. And if you've not done that, all things are ready to help you and assist you in doing that this morning. If you are a child of God, but you've strayed from the faith, you strayed from the truth, maybe something was said in the lesson here that reminded you to get back on that path, then you need to repent and make your life right before the Lord. You can do that privately, or you can do that publicly. We're here to pray for you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Kneel at the cross.